Week four of the series, Difficult People, and today we're going to be talking about dealing, how to handle hypocritical people. Now, I'd love for y'all to raise your hands at this point. At some point, how many of you all know, no pointing, you can't point to the person next to you or the person across the room, how many people do you know that have a tendency to be a little hypocritical? If you know somebody, just raise your hand. Okay, yeah, well, pretty much everybody knows somebody in that situation. A couple of weeks ago, I ran into a guy, and I asked him, I said, hey, you should come to church with me. Should you come to Grace? And he said, no, I don't go to church. I said, really, why not? And he goes, oh, man, church is filled with hypocrites. There's only hypocrites in church. I said, hey, brother, come on, there's always room for one more, you know? It's all good. But, you know, the truth of the matter is all of us struggle with issues. All of us have things that don't quite line up in our life. And the truth of the matter, you could say that to a certain extent, all of us in this room at some point in our lives and even now are hypocrites. And that's why we want to take a look at how to deal not only with other people but with ourselves. Amen? Amen. And so in Matthew chapter 15, 7 and 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this. Let's read the word of God together, would you? He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, they gave lip service, but not life service. They proclaimed Christ, or they proclaimed to be people of God, but they did not follow God. They talked the talk, right? But they didn't what? Walk the walk. You know it. And so Jesus called them hypocrites. Now, the Greek word here is hypocritos. Now, you say that with me. Hypocritos. Why don't I get it right? How about that? Hypocrites. It's actually hypocrites. What am I doing? Hypocrites. Ready? Say it with me. Hypocrites. Thank you. And it really literally means an actor, a stage player, one who hides behind a mask. You see, in Jesus' day, when Greek dramas would be going on, the actors would come out and they would have these masks on. And they would go through a scene and have a mask, and then they would go in backstage and they would switch masks. They would play a different character. It's literally where we get the term two-faced. And so Jesus called them hypocrites. People who said one thing and did another, people who were different people depending on the scene. And so how do we deal with people who are hypocritical? Because all of us come into contact. All of us know Christians that can be hypocritical. All of us know Christians that can be disappointing at times. It could be the guy at your office, you know, who's like, oh man, talking about his Bible study and talking about going to church and he's a Christian and everything. And yet every time a good-looking woman walks in the office, what does he do? He leers at that woman, right? Or it could be the kid in your school, you know, he's head of FCA, and yet he's the one who's always cheating on the tests. You know, it could be Mr. Churchgoer who's, you know, he knows all the spiritual talk. You know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, bless you, brother, God bless you, hallelujah. You know, when everybody finds out that I'm a pastor, they always want to pull on the spiritual talk. You know, they're like, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God bless you. I'm like, we're not playing Bible Scrabble. What are you doing? Just talk to me normal. And so, you know, he's all Mr. Churchgoer, but when he goes home, he's abusive. Or maybe it's Miss Churchgoer. She knows all the Bible. She's read it 17 times, and she'll tell you that the first time you meet her. She's holier than thou, but then she's the one who's full of envy. She's the one who's full of all kinds of gossip. How do we deal with people who know what's right but don't do it? Well, look at how Jesus handled the hypocrisy. Matthew 23, 23 and 24, Jesus said this. He said, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. In other words, say it with me. You focus on the wrong things. You major on the minors. In other words, what happens is they were all nitpicking the little stuff, and they yet the big stuff they were allowing to go on. They didn't have a big concern over the big stuff, but man, the little stuff, they you didn't wash your hands. Oh, that's a big thing. And so Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. Strain out the little, yet you're missing the big. And so there's two principles that we can learn from Jesus on how to handle criticism, or how to handle criticism, how to handle hypocrisy. And the first one is this. First of all, Jesus confronted hypocrisy. When people did not do what they knew was right, Jesus confronted hypocrisy. But the second principle is very important to go along with this. He majored on the majors. Jesus was not distracted with minor things. Jesus was not distracted with nitpicky little sins. And he certainly wasn't distracted with the things what I would call preferences. Let me give you an example. How many of y'all grew up in a church that said you could not dance, go to dances, or listen to secular music? How many of y'all did that? How many of y'all grew up in churches like that? Yeah, oh, wow, it's all excited. She's, yeah. And now, here's the thing. And there were a lot of things that were thrown out at people back in the day. And in fact, and they would say, well, it's in the Bible. And actually, it's not in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't listen to music that's not Christian, quote unquote. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't go to dances. My wife loves to dance. I try to dance. Barbara has already laughed at me when I mentioned dance last week, so I won't mention. But I get out there and I shake it, you know. I try. I work on it. But my wife, you go to a wedding, you can't get her off the dance floor. But see, here's the thing. To her, it's freedom, it's fun, it's enjoyable, she loves it. But to other people, it takes them back into time when they used to go clubbing and when they were doing some awful stuff. And so they associate dancing with all kinds of other stuff. The same thing is true with music. I can listen to a song and be like, man, this is so great. It just talks about the natural hunger that people have for God. And somebody else be listening to that. I remember one time I was a pastor in Ohio, and we had a karaoke night at church one time. We had a big dinner, had karaoke night and everything. And everybody loved it. It was packed out. We had a great time. And people were up there singing the OJs, okay? I mean, this is what they're singing. And our administrative assistant went ballistic the next day. She's like, we can't have that secular music in the house of the Lord. And you know, she was just so mad. Well, what it was, I said, we're just singing the OJs. What's up with that? How can the OJs be bad? And she says, it put her back into a time and a place when she did some things in a Trans Am that we don't want to talk about. And so she's like, I can't go there. And you know what? That's a preference. The same thing is true with alcohol. There's nothing in the scripture that says that forbids a Christian from drinking alcohol. All it says is, don't get drunk, don't be a drunkard, i.e. don't get addicted to it. It says use it with wisdom. In other words, if your family it has a propensity towards alcoholism, you better watch it, right? Amen? We'd all agree with that. Don't lead somebody else to be a weaker vessel who might have a struggle with it to lead them down the wrong path, right? But how much time have Christians focused on that one issue and made it a big issue when it's really a minor issue? It's really a preference issue in the scriptures. And so what we have when I'm talking about confronting hypocrisy, I'm not talking about preferences. I'm not talking about nitpicking little sins. I'm talking about the big consequential sins that we see in people's lives. Jesus majored on the majors. He confronted hypocrisy, but he majored on the majors. And it's very important that we do this because a lot of times that's why Christians oftentimes are not respected by other people because we focused on the minor stuff and not on the major stuff. And so here's how do we confront someone on the big issues? How do we do that? Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is kind of our guide here. And here's what it says. This is Paul writing. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, before we go on, what is the first word there that Paul says?
Brothers.
Now, it's inclusive. It's gender inclusive. It could be brothers and sisters. Okay? So it's brethren and sistren. Okay? Okay? So it could be both. Paul is talking to believers. Paul is talking about Christians confronting other Christians. He's not talking about Christians confronting non-Christians on their choices, their morals, their lifestyle, what have you. Can I give you a little piece of, I believe it's wisdom from the Word of God here. This will help you immeasurably as you deal with people. I think it takes a lot of the pressure off. Here's my little piece of wisdom here in this. Don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. Don't expect believers to have the same values, morals, lifestyle as believers, as non-believers, as believers do. And I am never surprised at what comes out of Hollywood. You know why? Because they're not Christian. I am so shocked. Not shocked? Why would you be shocked? They're not believers. Most of them are not believers. Why are we shocked at what comes out of music? What are we shocked at what is on the movies and on television? We shouldn't be shocked. Why? Because they're not believers. Why would we expect anything different from people who are not believers? And so it's important, and I think this is important here, because we oftentimes get caught up in this, and particularly I think because in the South, and we're in East Texas here, so everybody and their brother got baptized by Brother Ronnie at Lizard Lick Methodist Church, okay? Everybody got, you know, baptized as a baby and went to VBS and went to Sunday school. And we assume everybody is a Christian because it's a quote-unquote Christian culture. But what we have to understand is that unless someone professes Christ, unless someone says yes to Jesus, they are not believers. No matter how many times they've been in church, no matter how many times they've been in Sunday school, no matter if their daddy was on the deacon board and if grandpappy gave the church building, it doesn't matter. What matters is their personal relationship with Jesus. And so a lot of times we assume that people are Christian because they say, well, yeah, I'm Methodist. And they haven't been in a Methodist church in 50 years. Or I do this a little bit. I'll say, where do you go to church? Oh, I'm Baptist. We're First Baptist. I said, when was the last time you were there? Who's the pastor? I don't know. We had this really fun thing. I was talking to this one lady one time, and she said, yeah, you know, we've been going over there. I said, that's good, that's good. I said, how's the new pastor working out? She goes, new pastor? She didn't know. He'd been there 6 months. She had no clue. We have a new pastor? Yeah, you do. You might want to go over there and check it out. But a lot of times, we assume people are Christians, and they're not even believers. So it's important for us that unless someone has really said yes to Jesus and made a profession of faith, they're not believers in Christ. And so when we are talking about confronting hypocrisy, we're talking about Christians confronting other Christians. So how do we do that? Galatians 6, three biblical principles. The first one is this. If we're going to confront, we need to confront with caution. If we're going to confront someone, we need to confront with caution. Galatians 6:1 says that when we're confronting, restore them gently. And the Bible goes on to issue this warning. It says, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. Now here's the thing. Whenever we put ourselves in a place of correcting someone or confronting someone on something they're doing that's major, we have to be very careful because we can be incredibly vulnerable to the sin of pride. And what does the Bible say about pride? Pride goes what? Before a fall. Let me give you an example. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor who fell into a major sin. The elders confronted him. He resigned. About a year after his resignation, the elders wrote him a letter that said, "We, the righteous elders of this particular church, forgive you for all of your grievous sins that you have committed to us, on us, against us." And I'm sure they thought it was real life-giving. But it came off sounding incredibly self-righteous, incredibly prideful, incredibly hoity-toity, "We're so much better than you." You know why? Because we have to be so incredibly careful when we are correcting people, when we are confronting people, that we don't set ourselves up on a pedestal and act like, "I am so righteous and I am so much better than you are." And so that's why the Bible says, watch yourself. Watch yourself, that you will also may not be tempted. And so the second principle is this: when we confront, we must confront with the goal of restoration. With the goal of restoration. Now, sometimes when people confront other people, it's not with the goal of restoration, it's with the goal of condemnation, isn't it? It's with the goal of judgment. And so how many of y'all know that we're pretty much experts at what other people do in their sin life, right? Yeah, how many know, right? Particularly when we have the same sins, right? Like, we really are good at pointing out other people's sins, particularly if we have those very same sins, and we can be extremely condemning to other people, extremely condemning to other people who have the same issues that we have. And so we have to always go in it with a goal of restoring the person, of bringing the person out better than they were before. And so when we confront, we do it with the love and the purity of Jesus Christ, not to condemn, not to judge, not to put ourselves above them and say, "We're so much better than you are," not to pick on their sins and make ourselves feel better about ourselves, but to completely bring them to a point of restoration. How many of y'all know that too often Christians shoot their own wounded? I said about a year ago, and I'll repeat, but it bears repeating. Sometimes we forget what our role is. Our role is not to judge. Some of you will remember this from about a year ago. It's God's role to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's role to convict. By convict, I mean to say, "You are better than this. You can be better than this. I will give you the strength to be better than this." It's the devil's job, and he's real good at it, to accuse and condemn. Condemnation means you're no good, you're never going to be any good. What's our role? Our role is to encourage. Our role is to encourage and forward. I want to make sure everybody's awake. Why don't we just say that together, okay? It's God's job to judge. It's the devil's job to condemn and accuse. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin. It's our job to encourage them forward. What's our job? Encourage. That's right. It's our job. So when we go in it, when we have to try to correct someone on some things, on major issues, what we have to understand here is our goal is restoration. Our job is to encourage them so that they will be better than they were before. So let's say you're in a women's Bible study and a woman says, "Oh, you know what? She's married, you know." And she says, "You know what? The other day on Facebook, out of the blue, just, it must be a God thing or something, my old boyfriend contacted me. And we've been texting all the time, all day long. And, you know, I'm thinking it's not anything bigger. And I think we're just going to meet up for lunch or something." And you go, warning light, red light, hello. And all the rest of y'all can be like, "That's not a good idea." And so what do? You confront, but you confront gently. You confront with the restoration. Say, "We love you enough to not let you screw up your life this way." Or let's say you've got a friend of yours and he's dealing with some type of an addiction. He's got addiction to drugs, alcohol, porn, whatever it is. And you say, you know what? I love you enough where I'm going to help you. I love you enough where I want to help you get over this and to get beyond this. Why? Because the ultimate goal is the goal of what? Restoration. Restoration. You see, the Greek word that's translated there as restoration is a word, it's a, and I haven't been very good with my words today, so it's a catartizo. I'm from Kentucky, too many vowels for me. But it basically means to perfectly repair, to make better than new. Now, here's something that's interesting. Builders tell me that when they go in and they restore a house, like an old home that's been restored, and they do the whole kit and caboodle, they put in all the new appliances and everything, the bathrooms are all new, kitchens are all new, they tell me that that old house that's been restored is actually stronger and in better condition than a brand new house that's built up from the ground up. You see, that's what we're doing when we're talking about helping people, confronting people on hypocrisy, because we're not there to judge them. We're not there to condemn them. We're actually there with the goal of restoring them so that they can be better than they were even before. Better than they were before. And so what do? We confront with caution, right? We confront with the goal of restoring. And the third thing is this. We always confront with commitment. Look at Galatians 6:2. It says this. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now that word there is the word bastazio. It sounds like an Italian ice cream. I know. It sounds like we're going to have like those little cookies that you get on the air, the Biscoff cookies that you get on the airplane and a couple of, you know, things of bastazio. Yeah, it sounds good for dessert. But it literally means to lift, to sustain, to take up. And see, what we're doing when we say we're going to confront people, we're going to commit to them. To help them, to carry them, to lift the burden off of them. In other words, if we're bold enough to confront, we need to be loving enough to commit. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me give you an example of this. There was a young lady I knew who started going to a Bible study. And she was in this Bible study, and she got to know the people really well, and they started to really trust them. And she said, you know, I need to tell you something, but I'm afraid to tell you because I'm afraid I'm going to get rejected. But I'm really ashamed of what I do for a living. And they said, what do you do? And she said, well, I'm a dancer. And she didn't mean ballet. Okay. And she said, here's the problem. I've got a 3-year-old girl, and the money is really good, and I can't afford to quit, and I'm stuck, and I can't quit. Now, here's the crazy thing. This Bible study of people looked at her and said, their jaws didn't drop open, they weren't guffawing, oh, I can't believe, oh, in the church house, you know, the church house. That you would be such a person in the church house. No. They jumped in and they helped her. They said, you have to quit. It's going to eat your soul up if you don't. And she said, I can't. I can't afford to. They said, no, we'll help you. You see, we'll pay your bills until you get a job. Now, here's the crazy thing. On Monday, she walks in. And she quits her job. On Tuesday, one of the guys in the small group meets up with another friend of his who needs help. He's got a business, and he needs somebody to work for him. And by Wednesday, she starts work. Amen? See, God does incredible things like that. But if they had not been loving enough to commit and confront. See, it's easy to say, here's all your issues, and good luck with all that. It's easy to do that. Anybody can do that. But it's harder to say, you know what? I want to commit. I want to commit and actually help people. Now, in every one of these messages, whether it's been overly critical people, overly needy people, manipulative people, all the difficult people we've talked about, we've always ended the message by asking, well, what if we resemble this remark, right? What if we're the hypocrite? And maybe you're listening to this and you go, you know, I'm not thinking about other people. I'm thinking about myself. When David sinned with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan loved him enough to come and confront him. And David, it's in 2 Samuel, I won't take the time to read it, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's the most beautiful confrontation of way of confronting someone that's, I think, in Scripture. And he puts out this elaborate story, and David is listening, and David gets this sense of justice. And he says, whoever did this is going to pay. Who is this guy? And Nathan looks at him and says, David, you're the man. You are the man. And not like we say, you're the man. All right? No, you guys are like, yeah, you're the man. No. Like, you are the man. See, right now, the Holy Spirit might be working on you to say, you're the man, you're the woman. You're the one that's got some issues that we need to deal with, some major issues. And so right now, we're going to pray. And in this prayer, we're going to deal with two groups of people. The first group of people are going to deal with people that we know in our life and in our families and people we know, who we work with, all those folks that say they're Christians, but there's just this hypocrisy that's really glaring. It's major issues. The second group of people is we're going to deal with ourselves. And if you feel convicted by the Holy Spirit about some things that are going on in your life, I want you to be able to confess it to the Lord. So let's pray right now as we close. Father, I pray that the presence, your presence, would be so much in this room that it would burn away everything that is not of you. Father, that our hearts would break under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's time to repent. The Bible says that when you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive all of our sins as if it never ever happened. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in the presence of God today, I ask that we would just come humbly before Him. That we would confess and repent and let God do a restoration work in you. Let God restore you to better than new. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for you. Today, if you're struggling with an issue and you're going, I feel like a hypocrite because I got some issues in my life that are major issues. They're not little nitpicks. They're major. They're stuff that could completely derail my marriage. There's stuff that could get me fired at work. There's stuff that could totally lose the respect of my kids. There's stuff that could it's a cancer to my soul. And right now, if that's what you're dealing with, I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for each person that is struggling today. Know who they are, and you know what they're going through. I don't even need to know it. But let this be between you and them. And I pray, Father, that they will confess and they will say, Lord Jesus, in the stillness of your heart, would you just say this? You don't have to say it out loud. You just say it to yourself. Lord Jesus, I confess my sin to you. And then you just tell him what it is. Now say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. Repent means I'm turning around, I'm going a different direction, I've changed my mind, I want to do different. And now say, Lord Jesus, restore my soul. Restore my soul. And Lord, there are those that we have that are our friends and people that we know that are kind of going off the rails right now and are struggling. And Lord, we need to pray for them right now. Lord, if we are led to speak to them, to confront them gently in a loving way, I pray that you would give us that urge and that need, and that it would be burning in us, and until we did it, we wouldn't be able to sleep. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the words to say, that you would teach us how to say it gently with a goal of restoration. Lord, I pray that it would not be a little minor nitpicky kind of things or preference issues, but that it would be major things that we struggle with. And that we would know the difference between major and minor. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the strength and the words to know what to say and when to say it. And I pray that we would commit to people. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed right now, I'm just going to ask them one more question. And that is, there are those people who here today that might feel like they are separated from God, that maybe you walked in and you thought, man, you're just still shocked that the ceiling didn't fall in or something. I want you to know something, that God loves you and he forgives you and that he is reaching out his grace to you. And all you have to do is say yes to him. I want your grace. I want your forgiveness. I want another chance. All you have to do is ask, and the Lord will do that for you. And so if you need to accept Christ, maybe for the first time, maybe for a renewal of your heart, would you just lift up your hand and say, I want more. I want to know Jesus again. I want to know Jesus for the first time. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together. And just say this to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I receive your grace. I am free from the shackle of sin, free to run for you, free to live for you. I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this series as we've dealt with people who are difficult people to deal with. And I pray, Father, that over the months and the years ahead of us, that we would know what we need to do and what we need to say as your word instructs us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.